Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As was said at the beginning of the service in the pastoral address tonight, and today really we begin the season, the holy season of Lent, a penitential season designed from years and ages ago, a season that is filled with calls then to repent. That is, calls to have godly sorrow over your sins, your many sins against God, but then also to have trust in our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those same very sins. It is a season designed to help us as Christians to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and follow Christ just as he said. And so it is no surprise that we hear the texts we hear tonight from Joel and Peter, and then, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount itself. The prophet Joel was speaking and preaching to the people of God who had become worldly people. They had left the Lord behind for all of the cares and the concerns and comforts of this earthly life. They had decided their treasure, that the treasure they had on earth was more important than the treasure in heaven. They had decided that the practices of their religious faith was good for outward appearances, should be kept up for that reason, but they did not really value any of the internal or spiritual benefit of such things. Or better yet put, that at the cost of such internal spiritual benefit, the cost of that, the discipline and so forth of that, was just too high to have discomfort in earthly living. Everything of Joel's preaching, everything of the prophet's preaching, really depended upon God. God is the one who sent them to a lost people. That left to their own, indeed, the people of Israel had gone astray, and they were indeed going to be lost and getting worse. This is why God, in his mercy, sends a prophet to preach to them. That help had to come to them from outside of them, from the Word of God, preached to them. And that Word of God was a call to repentance, based upon trust, based upon trust of what God had said about himself, what God had revealed about himself, that is, he is a God, as the Old Testament slogan goes, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting over disaster. And so the prophet preached, and the people heard. Our situation is not much different. We, of all people in human history, are people who love our comfort. The cares and the concerns of this earthly life are the regular weeds that grow up and creep up and choke the Word of God in our lives. The situations of this world, the anxieties that they create, are regularly distracting us from the judgment that is yet to come and our hope in Christ. We are always being torn away from a heavenly focus and put our focus solely on having an earthly life. This temptation is always put before us, and far too often we take it. And yes, even like the Israelites of old, the people of God, we are tempted to make outward religion a fine outward thing while denying the inward struggle of denying our sinful nature, that inner desire for sin and rebellion against God that can show up in so many ways, many of which lead to us creating very comfortable lives here and now. We even sometimes manage to misuse and twist even the gospel. The good news of the forgiveness of sins, we even manage to misuse that and twist that sometimes into a license for sin. And we, like them, love our treasure now. Though we've gotten a little bit smarter about it, we just seek to spend it quickly and take our pleasure in it before moth and rust can even get to it. But the effect is still just as temporary. And frankly, it can still just be as spiritually cancerous to our souls as it was to theirs. Yet even then, and even now, our Lord says this Ash Wednesday, "Return to me with all your heart." That Christ Jesus, our Lord, has been sent, lived, died to forgive worldliness. To forgive people who get lost in their own soft and comfortable living. That Christ Jesus forgives obsessions with things of this life and this world. He forgives ignoring the inner cultivation of an inner healthy spiritual life, which is often given up to eat, drink, and be merry and get whatever we can out of this world. Maybe within only the limit that we might try to set for ourselves to get away with whatever and still try to remain Christians along the way. Repentance is the order of the day. You see, such ways of life, seeking out comforts, outward practice of religion only, using the gospel for license and so forth, they are common. You'll find it all over, even in yourself, but they are not ways of life. Such disregard for body and soul, in view of what Christ is coming to at the last, for this might be all of our last Ash Wednesday, or such practices in view of what comes to you at your last, as this might be your last Ash Wednesday, such disregard for those evil things which tear into you is evil for you. It is nearsighted or blind. To that, then, we hear the words of St. Peter today, "Make your calling and election sure." And he explains how to do this. He says, make virtue something to work for, something of an extra measure of spiritual safety and discipline. Because where virtue is being practiced and you are being trained in it and you are growing in it, that old flesh, that sinful nature, is being taught over and over again about how it is no longer and never will be again your master. So how do you gain virtue? We could probably work on some steps, but I think Jesus tells us in his word today, he tells us some very good suggestions. In this section on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus preaching to Christians, Jesus has already described, prior to this section, he's described Christian discipleship as giving away money instead of hoarding it up, praying to God for help rather than, of course, insisting on your own way and handling it yourself. And now he moves on to fasting, denying the flesh and its cravings. That these three ancient disciplines have been the practice of Christians for a long time. That by them, your flesh, your sinful nature is disciplined. Even more than that, it is killed. You are taught about the priority of the kingdom of God in comparison to this earthly life, and then you are also pointed out to your heavenly Father for all help, the Father who sees in secret. So while fasting itself is not a virtue, fasting, which our Lord teaches, does help us to gain a virtue, and that is self-control, which is also a fruit of the Spirit. And it is, as our catechism says, certainly a fine outward training. When Christ tells his disciples about what to do when they fast, and notice he says when, not if, he instructs them and he instructs us. That fasting in itself means literally eating less or eating nothing. It could mean skipping meals, eating less quantity, or even less fine foods and simpler things. And in fact, you could think of feasting and just think of fasting as somewhat the opposite. Fasting is commended to us by our Lord to help us learn discipline. That fasting kills our selfish, gluttonous, instant gratification, screaming and complaining flesh. And fasting can be attached and become part of repentance and a desire to grow more in spiritual things. That when we fast, it affords us more time to pray. And yes, by eating less, it gives us more money to give and to help. That from the earliest moments of the church, Christians made it a practice to fast 2 days a week in order to discipline their own flesh, to increase their reliance upon God in the face of the temptations to look only to this world. And an offshoot of this was also it helped them to know how to get by when the Romans decided to finally persecute them. That they learned by fasting to not regard the things of this life too highly, not to treasure them too much, and not to be thus weighed down by too many cares and concerns of this world. That fasting helped them as Christians to be Christians. We often forget one other thing that Jesus very clearly mentions here as a tool for self-control and discipline in our text. He says to not fast in order to be seen by others. He said the same thing about prayer and about giving. He calls such behavior hypocrisy, to do things in order to be seen by others. That Jesus already spoke of this motivation, as I said, in prayer and giving money, but of course it could go for everything else we do with our self-centered natures of our sinful hearts. That whatever it is, if we're doing it for others' attention, and this goes for young and for old, whether it be the admiration and popularity amongst our peers when we are young, or whether it is for the legacy of those who will remain after we depart when we're old, if we're doing things to be seen by others, our Lord speaks ill of it. It is tied to pride and to ego. Doing things in front of others is motivated out of love for yourself, not for others. So Jesus commands us to fast, to mortify the flesh, its desires and its demands upon you, and to do it in secret. That not only would you be teaching your flesh a lesson, but you would also mortify or put to death your ego or your pride. That these things, your flesh, your pride, and so forth, they are absolute, total enemies of your soul in relation to the kingdom of God. That putting them down, putting them to death, so to speak, not giving them attention is good for you as a Christian. That Jesus says as much when he equates this to storing up treasure in heaven. We must never get it wrong, however, that nowhere in all of the Holy Scripture is fasting ever equated to earning salvation. Nowhere. This is a later satanic doctrine that was injected into the church in order to destroy that godly practice of mortifying the flesh that God uses fasting to accomplish. Think of it. How many Lutherans have suffered a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline, a lack of training, have been weaker spiritually speaking because they were never taught about true fasting, because some Roman Catholics took the devil's word and turned fasting into a work that contributes to their salvation. Well, as Christians, we must go back to the scriptures on it. And there we will find our Lord commending fasting. We will find that fasting is certainly good for us, and it is a mark of being a disciple of Jesus. Salvation is Christ's work. Heaven is a place that you can store up your treasure in because Christ has himself made heaven your home through his work for your sake. That as Christ has earned it, he chooses then how to give this salvation out, to deliver it, and you, of course, have actually received it in the word and the water of holy baptism. That is his pledge, his divine promise to you, specifically. You've heard it again in the absolution. You eat it and drink it and believe the word of God about it when you take part in Christ's body and blood. That God has promised heaven is your home, and your treasure can be safely stored there, where there is not moth or rust or thieves to steal. St. Peter teaches us to add to that, not for earning salvation's sake, but to add on to Christ's work of salvation, not for salvation, but for being alert, for growing, for progressing. That we would not be nearsighted or blind, but have perfect spiritual vision. The Spirit promises this to us today. That if you make a practice of these virtues, it says in 2 Peter, we just heard it, things like growing in the knowledge of Christ, things in practicing self-control, having steadfastness in faith, practicing godliness and brotherly love towards others, it says, and the Spirit says this, that you will never fall. That none of those things save, but all of those things help us along the way of salvation that Jesus already has us on. They help us from veering off and wandering off into the wide way that leads to destruction, the way that is your tour guide will be more than happy to be your flesh. They guard against the enemies of your soul. They crush the dominion of those evils over us. Yeah, the prophet Joel spoke to a worldly people. He was sent by God to call them to repentance, and he did. And a part of their repentance was to consecrate a fast. That you are all too often worldly people as well. And you, by your God, are being called to repentance. And fasting can certainly be a part of that, along with the increase in prayers and giving. At this whole Lent, consider what sort of master you have when you let the devil or the world or your sinful flesh rule you. Consider how pious training, exercises like increased giving, increased praying or fasting, can help you put those evil rulers away from you into their place on their course to destruction for themselves. Consider that heaven is already your home because of Christ, and that our Lord Jesus, he bids you to store up treasure there through such pious disciplines. What do you think those ashes, if you opted for them tonight, what do you think those ashes on your forehead, what do you think they were put there for? Not to show others, but to remind yourself of who you are and where you go. And those without ashes on their forehead can do the same in their hearts as you should. That you, like Adam, your first father, are bound to go back into the dust. That this earthly life is limited, and there is such a thing as eternity. That this indeed might be your last Ash Wednesday. And then without Christ, And without the work of Christ and his cross, you will have no hope. So don't live like you don't have Christ. Don't live like you have never heard of the cross. And don't live as one with no hope. But repent. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love for you. He relents of all disaster for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ is your proof that your own baptism of the water and the word in the name of the triune God is God's absolute promise and pledge for you. And these words of Holy Scripture that the Spirit inspired men of God to write, and which you have heard tonight, they are just a part of God's continuing work for your sake to keep you on the way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.